The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus compares himself to a king who moves among his subjects to see how he is treated. What is done for the least of those who belong to his family is truly done for him. The Gospel reading. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And please be seated. Since I have a good space here, I'm not going to wear the mask as I preach this morning. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's begin this sermon time with a prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather here today, we thank you for your presence as we are in the beauty of this sanctuary and given the opportunity to hear your word and receive the gifts of your grace this day. As we speak once again of what it means to be stewards and how we can advance in that practice, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. So Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, is said to have been a man who enjoyed a good argument. One time, as the story goes, he found himself on a train with a Mormon who, in keeping with the teachings of some Mormons at that time, believed in the practice of polygamy. Before long, Clemens and his companion were engaged in a theological dispute over the subject. The Mormon insisted, "There is nothing in the Bible that says a man cannot have more than one wife." Clemens responded, "Well, I may not be too well read in the scriptures, but I seem to recall something in there that says, No man can serve two masters. The passage in which he was referring, of course, was a verse from the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus isn't actually commenting on domestic relations, but on the impossibility of any person serving both God and mammon. The word mammon, which is sometimes translated as wealth, refers to material things, to money, and the things that money can buy. Jesus' point, I think, is that we ought to use such things, but not serve them. Like most biblical teachings on stewardship, this is good news. We can be free from the spiral of consumerism that allows financial concerns to rule our lives. And what is true of mammon is true of other types of treasure as well. Our time, our relationships, whatever we value in this life. I've taken as our text this morning another saying of Jesus, also from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you, do you think that's good news or bad news? Where your heart is, there your heart will be also. Well, it can be bad news. There are some who insist that all God really wants is for us to have the right attitude toward money, that we should not trust in our mammon, love our money, or be devoted to material things. But there are others who say he is telling us what will happen either way, whether we are careful or not. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't avoid it. You can't prevent it. Your heart will follow your treasure. That may be bad news. On the other hand, Jesus is also prescribing what we can do about this problem, and his prescription is good news for those who want a deeper, more spiritual life. As I was working on this sermon, I took a lunch break, and while sitting at the drive-thru at a local fast food joint, a song by Bonnie Raitt came on the radio, a sad song about unrequited love entitled, "I Can't Make You Love Me." And one line from the chorus stood out to me in this particular hearing. "You can't make your heart feel something it won't." Have you ever felt like you should love someone or something more than you do? And if you don't, what can you do about it? You can't control your heart. You can't make yourself love something or someone when you don't, can you? Thing is, while listening to this song, I was also thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and the lines kind of got switched up together. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't make your heart feel something it won't. Seems to me that Jesus is a lot more hopeful on the subject than Bonnie Raitt, although I know they were talking about different things. One of the simplest questions I ever got asked as a pastor about threw me for a loop. A woman in my first parish asked me, "Pastor, how can I love God more?" Seems like something a pastor should be able to answer, doesn't it? But they never taught us that in seminary, did they, Pastor Brian? No, no. All I knew was that people should love God with all their heart and soul and mind, and their neighbors as themselves. That is the Jewish Shema, the pinnacle, the foundation of the Jewish law. But now this woman said that she knew that, and that it was what she wanted to do, she just didn't know how. How do you make your heart love the Lord more than it does? You can't just wish it to be true and make it so. Of course, you can pray, I told her, but she'd already thought of that. Anything else? Well, the answer, I think, lies in what are sometimes called spiritual disciplines. Christian churches of all denominations teach that there are certain practices that we can do to maintain our spiritual health. Praying before meals is one example, a common discipline. So is attending worship, such as you all are doing this morning. Some churches encourage meditation, some fasting, some advocate going to private confession. Almost all recommend that their members practice some routine of Bible reading or personal or family devotion. We've already talked about stewardship over the last couple of weeks as an act of worship and about stewardship as an expression of faith. But the Bible also presents stewardship as one of these spiritual disciplines. And of all the spiritual disciplines that are presented in the Bible, stewardship is unique because it is the most directly related, connected to the condition of our hearts. Scripture is very clear in its advice that our hearts need to be right with God and set on God. But how do we get there? How do we change within? Again, Jesus advises us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Often, I think this is interpreted as we can tell what people really care about by how they spend their money. Look at their checkbook and you can tell. People put their treasure, their money, where their hearts are. But you know, I think that's backwards. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Notice Jesus said it the other way around. Where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will end up. The point isn't that how we spend our money reveals what sort of people we are, but that how we spend our money determines what sort of people we become. Remember that treasure isn't necessarily money. Our treasure is whatever we value. Certainly our money in many cases, but also our time, our possessions, our families, our physical bodies, to name a few. Whatever we value, that is our treasure. And Jesus says that what we do with our treasure affects our hearts. It determines who we are inside and what sort of people we become. That may sound scary, but I think it's actually very good news because it means that the sad song isn't true. We can make our hearts feel what they don't. We can control our hearts. We can direct them in ways we want them to go. And we can do that in very practical ways, by deciding what sort of people we want to be and then giving our treasure, our time, our talents, our money, to those things that we want to care about, like being a regular participant here at First Lutheran Church, like volunteering at Room in the Inn to help the homeless or with Hands on Nashville, like contributing to Second Harvest Food Bank or in Spiritus, so that food can be purchased to feed hungry families in our community, about doing random acts of kindness for our neighbors. Jesus talked about money a lot, but he wasn't a fundraiser. He wasn't concerned about people giving to any particular cause. He talked about money because he cared about us and because he knew that what we do with our money affects who we are spiritually. "I want to love God with all my heart," a woman in my church told me. "You can't make your heart feel what it won't," is something our popular culture insists. "Oh, yes, you can," Jesus responds. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue now with the confessing of our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed on this festival day. Please stand as you are able.